All right. Hey. All right. We got some time left. This is where the art of preaching comes in. And this is the problem. I've never been good at art. But how many of us have been messed up by hypocritical people? How many of us have been that person? Hypocrisy is not, I have goals I want to reach. I have ambitions I want to have in my life. I want to change this. I want to change that. And I fall short. That is not hypocrisy. That is simply being human. And so never confuse that with what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy comes from the Greek word hypo, which means mask, and play, which is a chrissy. And so what that means is, think of actors. It is wearing a mask, pretending you are something, but inside, that's not you at all. You're living what we sometimes call a double life. We're double-minded. We're fakers. What's another word that someone has done that did? We have people who have double standards. Anybody ever know somebody that professes something and then they live opposite of that? See, our little kids, in the classical Greek term, the word hypocrisy, they do it all the time. My grandsons have dressed up like ninjas. Now he's a Harry Potter fan. So he's got the cape and he's Harry Potter. And but right before that, he was somebody else. And then they're Batman or little princess and stuff. That's, in the classical term, that's a hypocrite. Someone who is pretending something, but it's not really them. So, you know the sin that Jesus condemned the most in the religious leaders? Was hypocrisy. Play acting like they're holy, like they know God. But in reality, there's something else going on. Hypocrites mess us up in every way, but nothing messes up people in their faith more than a hypocrite. I bet if I were to ask everybody in here, have you ever been hurt in church? Some of us have been hurt in church by hypocrites. Some of us have been massively hurt in our family because we've seen our parents or whoever was in charge acting one way in public and another way at home. What destroys Christian witness more than anything else is the hypocrisy of the leaders and of Christ followers. Some of you are sitting here today that have been severely hurt in church. You know, the statistically speaking, it takes about a person about 5 years to enter back into a church once they've been wounded in the church. Some of you are ahead of that curve. Yay. Some people are still out there because of the hypocrisy. Professing one thing while being something else. And again, I want to reiterate, it's not that I want to be somebody and I fail in that. That's human. But when I am play acting, when I am playing the part, reminds me of a story of a couple that went to a fast food restaurant. And they did their order, you know, they did the drive up and they ordered whatever they were going to eat. And when they got their food, they took the bag or the bags, and they put them in the middle part of the car, and then they drove to a park to eat. And as they opened one of the bags, it was the wrong order. And the bag was full of the cash receipts from the day before. And they looked at this amount of money. It was a good chunk of money, probably an In-N-Out. But anyway, they drive back to the restaurant, they go inside and they give the bag to the manager. And the manager is blown away that they would return the money. He was blown away. So he goes and gets a bunch of gift cards and gives them gift cards to come back to the restaurant. And he wants to take a picture of them to use as an example for his employees. And they go, no, you don't need to take a picture. And he keeps insisting to take the picture. And they adamantly refuse to get their picture taken. You know why? They weren't husband and wife. They each had a husband and a wife. That's a hypocrite. They portrayed themselves to be morally good, but they had a whole thing going back there. That's hypocrisy. That's play acting. Hypocrisy everywhere is definitely viewed as wrong, but in matters of religion, in matters of faith, it's downright evil. And that is the message Jesus deals with in this portion of Scripture. Jesus, in this portion of Scripture, I'm going to give you the backstory a little bit, but Jesus is about 2 years into his ministry. But from the beginning, his public ministry, so he's got about a year left of life. Jesus, from the beginning, had run-ins with the religious leadership of the day. They had their belief systems, they had all their stuff, and I'll talk about that. And Jesus is hanging out with all the wrong people. He's not hanging out with them. He's embracing sinners. They wouldn't go near a sinner's house. They wouldn't enter into a Gentile's house. They had lots of rules, lots of regulations, and they believed they were honoring God in the way they separated themselves from all the other lower class people, the undesirables, the marginalized. And then Jesus comes along and he keeps ministering to these people. And then he's doing miracles and he's teaching and he's doing all these things. And meanwhile, the religious leaders are growing in number. He's becoming very popular with the people, unpopular with the religious people, and they are checking him out. And then to the audacity of these religious people, everyday people are calling him rabbi, which was a term that was specifically only used with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, two of the religious, most religious people. And they're hearing this guy, who dresses like everybody else, acts different than them, and they're calling him rabbi, teacher. Another word that the Pharisees loved to hear was exalted ones, the ones who are exalted and close to God. And so we're going to be looking at at least the seventh time Jesus has a conflict. So the backstory to this, besides what I just told you, is Jesus had just delivered a demon-possessed man. A bunch of different things he's doing, and the religious leaders are debating among themselves who gave him that power. Could it be God? Could it be the devil? And they make a decision that it's got to be the devil. And so Jesus is hearing all this. Now you also need to understand his followers are seeing all this conflict take place. Jesus is a religious leader, but the religious leaders hate him, and this can be a big problem in their lives. These guys had tremendous power. They could excommunicate them from the synagogue. They could excommunicate them from the temple. They could ruin their businesses. They could ruin their reputation. All the Pharisees would have to say is this person is out. And they may as well be walking dead because everything in their lives, their families will walk away from them. Everything in their life will change. Nobody will buy anything from them in their businesses. And Jesus is constantly ticking off these people. And these guys and these ladies are wondering, what do we do with this? So after Jesus does this miracle, this is what happens, and this is where we'll start in the passage. As Jesus was speaking, after he did these miracles and these things that I'm talking about, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. He said, come on into my house. Now, some of the disciples went with him, and they're going into this Pharisees were also the most wealthy people. invite him to a meal. So he went in and he took his place at the table, and his host was amazed to see that he sat down to eat without first performing the hand washing ceremony required by Jewish custom. It wasn't to wash your hands to get germs off of. It was a custom to do all these different types of washing because it's symbolic of I'm clean on the inside, I'm clean on the outside, I'm right with God, and now I can eat. So there was all this dynamics. Jesus pulls up a chair. He's already right with God. And he ain't worried about the germs. And he ain't gonna play their game. So he's sitting there, and these religious leaders are looking at him. Then this is what happens. Then the Lord said to him, he said, you Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and wickedness. Fools, didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? What sorrow awaits you Pharisees? He goes, you fools, don't you think God sees the inside and the outside? What do you think? He only looks at the outside and sees how awesome you look or not? And that's what he judges on? You're an idiot. Now that had to be awkward for everyone eating. You ever been to a dinner where it gets awkward? That's why a lot of us don't like to go to family stuff. Dinner becomes weird. So man, and then they all stop. And the disciples are looking around. I'm not hungry. Can I be excused? I gotta go to the bathroom. All of a sudden, dinner gets really, really awkward. And scary. Jesus is picking fights. Not only were Pharisees there, but in verse 45, we're told this, teacher, so he's calling Jesus teacher, said an expert in the religious law. Ooh, that's another religious dude. He says, you have insulted us too in what you just said. What's Jesus say? Yep. Didn't try to backtrack at all. Didn't try to change anything. Didn't try to get his foot out of his mouth. Didn't start saying, I'm sorry. He says, yep. What sorrow also awaits you, experts in religious law. For you crush people with unbearable religious demands. You make rule after God gave 10 commandments, and you've added hundreds of commands on top of it. You study everything. You crush people with these unbearable demands, and you never lift a finger to ease their burden. You don't care about their burdens. You just give them more rules as if God is impressed with all that. So I want to take a quick peek at these two types of religious people. There are actually four groups of the religious elite in the Jewish faith at that time, but these two are particular. Pharisees, the word means separatist. They prided themselves on separating themselves from regular people. We are not like them. And to show that, they would wear very ornate attire. They would have prayer boxes on their arms. They would have prayer tassels, which is kind of like a rosary, where they would pray and you would hold the tassel and you would kind of put it up here and you'd pray along the tassel. They would show how holy they are by making them really long because they're really holy. Gosh, look at how they pray. And so they did everything to show forth how religious they were and how close to God they were. They'd wear the commandments on their head. And everywhere they went. And so that's the Pharisees. But there was another group even higher than them called the scribes or the teachers of the law who were mostly Pharisees. These were the people who were the most educated. They were the ones who studied the law from the time they were 14 after they were bar mitzvahed. They went into study and they didn't graduate till they were 40. So they spent a lot of time in the Old Testament. And they would not only study that, they'd study all the books of the great commentators of that. What does a law mean? And how do you carry that out? When the law says, when God said, don't work on the Sabbath, take a day off, they said, well, what's a day off look like? What is work on a day off? So they couldn't light a, lighting a fire was considered work. So if you didn't bring in, if you didn't have a lit fire in your house on Friday, you were in tough luck on Saturday the Sabbath. Because if you lit a fire, you were breaking a rule. And God goes, I told you not to be warm, didn't I? Told you not to cook a hot meal, didn't I? And the answer was, no, he didn't. These guys said to do that. These guys made up that rule. And in fact, on the Sabbath, there was over 600 rules to rest. God said it's a day of rest. 600 rules you got to follow to rest? That doesn't sound like rest. And that's just one aspect of what they did. And they put it all under the guise that God wants that. So the religious leaders or the experts in the religious law held themselves higher than the other Pharisees. And they had great competition amongst themselves who would be the greatest. And so even though they were mostly Pharisees, the religious guys carried it even to a bigger degree. Because we're educated. And we know stuff. And we've studied everybody. And we are tight with God. And look at this Jesus guy. Why, he didn't even wash his hands. Blasphemy. Horrible. And then he's hanging out with sinners. We're separatists. And you know what they were called? Rabbis. And here they're calling this guy a rabbi. He didn't even go to school. And he's being called the same name we are, teacher and rabbi. And you know what? The one title they liked best? Exalted one. Who wants to be? Oh, there's an exalted one. Yes, indeed. And I'm humble about it. So Jesus had nothing for these guys because he says you drive people away. And even if you can convert one, you make them a son of hell. Because all they do is judge everybody. He goes, they're judging them. And all you guys do, it's on the outward side. In fact, Jesus said this about them in Matthew 23:5. He said this. He was looking at their motives, the inside. And he says, listen, everything they do, he's talking to his disciples again. Everything they do is for show. It's a game. It's a mask. They're play acting. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. That's the prayer tassels. And they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace. And they dressed to the hilt. They had their own, and they would walk, and everybody would separate, and they love the respect they got. He says, and they love to be called rabbi. So they had three things on the inside. They wanted to be praised. They were narcissist. They had to have position and they wanted power. And they had it. They had power. That was their motivation. It wasn't to represent God or to help the people. It was to exalt themselves. God said, you guys, woe to you. Your punishment will be so severe because you turn people away from the kingdom. You turn them away. Hypocrites. Then he says this, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, you two groups. Hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. If you pick rosemary and you take off those little spindles, 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me, 1 for... He goes, you tithe the littlest things and you forget the biggest things. He says, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law. And this is what makes them a hypocrite. They ignore it. It's not that they don't know it. See, you can be ignorant of something, and God understands that, and his judgment according to that is just. But these guys ignore it. They know what God says about justice and mercy, but they don't do it. He says, you ignore the more important aspects of the law. Justice, doing that which is just for people, treating them justly, giving what you owe them, treating them as equals. Oh, you don't do that kind of stuff. You're above them and they're below you. And you don't show mercy when people mess up. You don't show mercy to people. And you don't even think you need mercy because you're perfect. You do all the do's and none of the don'ts. And you struggle in faith. See, some of us do some of those same things. I know people that love Jesus, but they go live with their boyfriend or girlfriend. They ignore that part. Why? Because I got marriage issues. It's only a piece of paper. It's only this. It's only that. You understand. I've had people come into this church and go, shh, pastor, after a service, they come want to tell me how to run my church, and I am all ears. And I do listen because there's probably some grains of truth in there. You know, even in a critique, there's some truth. And they go, you got a smoking section? You know smoking's a sin, right? I said, what? You should see the marijuana section. No, I don't say that. I think these things. No, I act surprised too. I go, what? Where? I said, and this is what I really tell them. I say, listen, I have never met one person in all my years of ministry. I've never met one person that said, I need Jesus because I need to quit smoking. Never heard anybody ever say that. So why would I make that a big deal? Why would that be a big deal to me? When their life is crumbling, that's what I'm worried about. That's what we want to help them with. If they're struggling in this area, that's what we want to help them with. If God wants them to quit smoking, he is well able to speak to their hearts. You know, why are we ignoring the important to focus on the minor? But see, we can profess something. We can profess Christ ourselves. And I've known many people that they love Jesus until they meet Susie Wright or Bobby Awesome. And all of a sudden, I don't see them for 4 months. Then they come into church and I go, oh, hey, good to see you again. And my memory is such that I don't remember their name, but I remember their face. And I say, hey, good to see you. I haven't seen you in a while. Where you been? Oh, you know, my new boyfriend, he don't like church, so, you know, I don't go anymore. My new girlfriend, she don't like church anymore. I go, what's that got to do with you? You follow Jesus? How's that work? You know, I know other God's kids who like to go from church to church to church because they like to go, man, the church all right here, the worship is incredible. The word, that's our church. The word is amazing. Hey, I go to this place over there because the word is incredible. I go to this other place because the children's church, off the hook, they got everything. They got jumpers inside the church. I go to this place because of the youth. They're incredible. I go, yeah, but there's that's smorgasbord Christianity. You're not, and the person literally thinks they're honoring God in doing that. Like, whoa, I'm honoring God. It's like, no, that's for you. That's all about you. You like this over here, and I'm going to have a little bit of that over there. And I'm going to have some of this over here, and I'm going to have some of that over there. And boy, am I full. This is good. Well, you know what? Real growth in community comes when you got to be in the community. Now you got to deal with the flawed people. Oh, now I got to practice justice and mercy. And I got to walk in faith. And I got to do these other things. Oh, that's a whole different beast. So, am I messing with anybody? Okay. So he said this, you should tithe. It's good to give. It's good to give. But don't forget the most important things. And that's done in community. So, meal ends. Jump back to Luke. Meal ends. And as Jesus was leaving in verse 53, so he's leaving dinner. Everybody, they're all enraged at him. His disciples are probably tripping going through this whole thing because they have chosen to follow Jesus, but he thought that Jesus should have been hooked up with these guys. And this is weird. This is problematic. Anybody ever else following Jesus and go, this is problematic. This is causing me problems. He goes, listen, meanwhile, oh, it says the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees became hostile. They were angry. And tried to provoke him with many questions. They wanted to find out what else he was breaking in the rules. Because they wanted to accuse him. And because they had power. They could tell you can't go to any more synagogues. You can't go to any of this. You can't do any of that. And start bad-mouthing them everywhere. And when you have those type of people with that type of power bad-mouthing you, your world is a world of pain. You just entered into a world of trouble. So they're looking for him. They want to catch him breaking Moses' law. So chapter 12 of Luke starts with these words. Meanwhile, while this is all going on, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began first to speak to his disciples. So these guys are against him. People are jamming. He's at the height of his popularity. Thousands are coming. They want to be so close. They're stomping on each other. The disciples are trying to take this in. They're in a world of confusion. And Jesus turns and he says, I'm going to talk to you guys. And he says, listen, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. See what they do? Be on your guard. You don't do that. So now you got to pick, are you with me or are you with them? Because we're not together. And that is really starting to dawn on these people that are following Jesus. Which way are we going to go? We follow Jesus, stuff can happen. But we believe in him. But we love him. But if we go this way, life gets a lot easier for us. We got the appreciation of these people. And so they're beginning to see there is a thick line being drawn here. The more we walk with you, Jesus, the more this line is not wavy. It's kind of thick. Then he tells them this. And yeast, you know, everybody knows what yeast is. There's no nutrition in it. It just puffs up the loaf. He says the loaf looks like, they're like yeast and bread. It's big and it looks nutritious and it looks like it can feed a lot of people, but there's no nutrition in it. It doesn't do anything. It's fake nutrition. So he tells his disciples as he's looking at them, he goes, know this, man, hypocrisy, principle one, hypocrisy will be found out. You never have to worry about a hypocrite. Don't let them sway you because their hypocrisy will be found out. I tell people, you know, everybody puts their best leg forward, right? I've shared this before. It's the other leg. It's the other leg. But see, if I'm not a hypocrite, when I walk, both legs, oh, they're not the same, but I'm moving. You actually see the whole person in action. When we just tried to pretend, while we know we got all this going on and it's not used, at some point it will be revealed. You will see that there's a hitch in the giddy up here. There is something not operating the way you're presenting yourself. Hypocrites will always be exposed. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. He says in verse 2, the time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed. You think you can get away with your stuff? You think you can live two different lives? God will not stand for that. He will reveal it. And all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. Do you know how gossip gets around to the person that they're gossiping about? Why? Because we're bad-mouthing this person, and I'm telling you this. Don't tell anybody except your 14 best friends who will tell their 16 best friends, and one of those best friends will go around and tell that person. What is said in the dark will be brought to the light. He says, don't worry about them, my disciples, those who belong to me. Be on your guard. Don't let your guard down. Whatever has been said in the dark will be revealed in the light. What you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. See, God is gracious and he's merciful, but at some point he deals with our stuff. So nobody, he says to his disciples, nobody hides anything from God. Don't be impressed by this. Don't be impressed by that. I know what's behind it. And then he says this to these guys and gals. Dear friends. Oh, he's calling his disciples his friends. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you after that. Whenever you see in Scripture, don't be afraid. Guess what everybody's feeling? They're afraid. And they have good reason to be afraid. Them guys destroy our lives all the way up until death. Jesus says, even if they kill you, which all the apostles except for one will be martyred. They didn't know it at the time. He's prepping them. You know, that prosperity gospel, yeah, it ain't going to happen for you guys. And you're my apostles. So don't ever, you know, because some people portray that in our day. It does great damage to the church. You know, God loves me and I need 3 jets. And I'm going to show you that if you love Jesus, you'll have stuff too. And God wants to prosper us. He will prosper us in many ways. But the material isn't the only prospering going on here. He wants your soul to prosper. He wants your testimony to prosper. Prosper. You know, if you're going to have a testimony that prospers, guess what you got to go through? A test. And what does it have along with it? Moaning. It's not a test of happy. It's a testimony. Why? Because I'm going to use that to prosper others who are testimonying too. But you're going to have to go through it. Because that's what I do. And you're being formed in my image. I help the down and out. I help the marginalized. I love the hurting. I seek after the lost. I restore the broken. And we're all broken at some place all the time. We're never all the way healed till we got to get out of here. And he goes, dear friends, you're my friends. If I'm your friend, don't worry about the people. But he says this, if you want to fear somebody in verse 5, fear God. If you want to have fear, my friends, don't fear people. How many of us adjust our lives because of the fear of people? How many of us call ourselves Christians, but at work, nobody would know, pick that out. Because we hide it because we're afraid of people. You know what happens when you're fearful of people? They become a false god. I bow at their table. But see, if I'm so desperate for people to meet something in me, I will fear them more than I fear God. And that's where our compromise comes in. That's where we can be hypocrites. I can believe totally in God, but I compromise myself in big ways I'm not talking about falling short of my ideal. I'm talking about compromise. Living two different ways because I'm fearful of people. He goes, don't fear them. But if you want to go by fear, my friends, fear God. All they can do, the worst thing they can do to you is kill you. It's the worst thing they can do. And even in that, I have power. I have to allow that, which is kind of weird. But I have to allow that. But fear God if you want to go that way. But you don't have to worry about that because I'm your friend. He says, fear God who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yeah, he's the one to fear. You want to play the fear game? Don't fear these teachers of the law and these Pharisees. Although they look that and they got power and they got position and they, you know, don't fear that. Don't change your world to suck up to them. Don't let fear become a false god to you. Fear of people is a god. And it's a brutal god because people can turn on you. He didn't minimize the fact that some of them may pay a big price. He didn't minimize that. He didn't say you weren't going to have trouble. He didn't minimize it at all. But he said even if you do, don't fear them. Then he says this. Not only is God the one to fear, but you're my friends. And let me tell you your value to me as your friends. I know we're running a little late. Can I get like 5 more minutes? Anybody say no? Because we'll judge you. He says to his disciples, what is the price of 5 sparrows? What is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? Sparrows, the most common bird. The most common bird in Orange County is a house sparrow. He goes, how much is 5 of them worth? Pretty much they're worth nothing. You can't go to any pet store and go in there and go, how much are the sparrows? Nobody has them. Nobody cares. He says, how much is 5 sparrows if you were to buy them? What, 2 pennies? He goes, listen, God does not forget a single one of them. God doesn't forget a sparrow that dies up in Saddleback Hill. He doesn't forget about that. He knows that. He cares about this minute thing. But you're my friends. How much more important are you than that? See, if you have me, you have it all. And then he says this to him, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. None of us number our hairs, except unless you're getting a hair transplant, they number it and they cost you. Per hair. We always look at hair in the aggregate. I don't ever go, I've lost a hair. It's like, where did all the hair go? Where did it all go? We lose our, he goes, every hair on your head is numbered. I care that much about you that I know when hair 614 falls. I know it. You're my friends. I care about the little things in your life. And if it goes to the big thing, I care about that too. I care about that too. So don't be afraid of the people. It's a horrible, horrible way to live. It dishonors your testimony. It dishonors God. He says, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. You are loved by me. I'm your friend. You belong. Don't worry about the people. Don't worry about those that will oppose you. Because whatever they do to oppose, it'll be revealed. It'll be revealed. You don't have to worry about that. You be bold in who you are. Align your life connected to me, because I'm your friend. And this friend don't turn his back on you. He doesn't grade you on the outside. He even knows the inside, and he doesn't grade you on it. He helps you. He helps you. You're in good stead with me. So don't be afraid of opposition. Don't judge your life on the people. You stay aligned with me. I'm your friend. I'm God and your friend. And if I care about sparrows, and you're way more valuable than all of them, you are way more valuable than all of them. And if I know every bit of you to the nth degree of the hair on your head, what do you got to worry about? You're safe with me. And even if you face the worst, you're safe with me. Don't let fear govern you. Amen? Can we stand up and pray? Lord God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord God, that we would leave this place today. And as we look in the mirror, whether it's in the car as soon as we get in, whether it's later in the day, whatever it is, I pray that your word would quicken, be quickened to their spirit as they look at their hair and realize every one of those hairs God knows about. He knows about the most trivial thing in their life, and he cares about it because I'm his friend. Can you say that after me? I am a friend of Jesus. He will never leave me nor forsake me. So therefore, I will fear no man or woman or boyfriend or girlfriend. I will not even fear failure. I will not fear being judged because you're my friend and you love me. So help me, Holy Spirit, practice justice and mercy and walk in faith, trusting you. Thank you. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.